Jesus Christ is the true vine. If you're not connected to Him, having your sins forgiven, having trusted in Him, you're not going to produce fruit. Repent of your sin and be forgiven. And if you're bearing little fruit, praise the Lord for that. But God is gracious. He's going to prune. He's going to snip, and it hurts. He's going to cut things out of your life. He's going to make things difficult.
Welcome to this midweek edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And Greg, what's in your message today for us to learn from this portion of Scripture?
Well, Dave, as we're going to see today, our message is all about fruit, or lack of fruit thereof. Well, what do I mean? Well, let's turn together to Ezekiel chapter 15 as we begin.
Well, thanks, Greg. And if you're new to Equipping the Saints, head over to our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org, to learn more about this ministry and our teacher, Pastor Greg Lundstedt. Our web address is simply etsradio.org. Now, with today's message, here's our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Which is among the trees of the forest? It's not. How specifically is Jerusalem better? They're not. They think they are, but they're not. And now he gives two examples of how worthless they really are. Verse 3, can wood be taken from it to make anything? Or can men take a peg from it on which to hang a vessel? He's saying, can you take wood from a vine, a grapevine? Can you take that to make anything? You're going to make a table out of that? You're going to make table legs? No, it's nothing. Can you even make a peg to hang something? It's not even good enough to hang something on. It's worthless as wood, okay? It's worthless. It's actually no good wood. Vines are only good for one thing, producing fruit. Can you make a peg from it? So brittle, it's useless. It's no good wood. Again, vines are only good for one thing, which is producing fruit. And it's actually even worthless for the fire. Look at verse 4. If it has been put into the fire for fuel, and the fire has consumed both ends, and its middle part is charred, is it then useful for anything? It's not useful for anything. Hypothetical question, right? Now, commentators have made much about how the charred on one end and used in the middle. That's not the point. Remember, parable is shedding a bigger interest on something that's more important than that. He's speaking of the burning quality. It's no good. It's not good for making wood things. It's not good for hanging something on the wall. It's not good even to be burned. It's no good wood. It just goes up like this. It's not like oak. It's no good. And then notice, verse 4, we have in summary a question that screams an answer. Is it then useful for anything? And the answer is no. Not in that context. But as we know, vines are only good for one thing, and that is producing fruit. Now we have a summary of its worthlessness in verse 5. Behold, while it's intact, it's not made into anything. How much less when the fire has consumed and it's charred? Can it still be made into anything? After it's charred up, can it be made into anything? Is it useful for anything? No, it's not. You see, the obvious answer is it's no good wood because of its nature. It's vine wood, okay? It can't be used for anything else except to produce fruit. Now, with this in mind, remember, notice, we're going to see that it is about the inhabitants of Jerusalem. That's what he's talking about. This parable of a vine is speaking of them. It's speaking of them. Notice we have the explanation of the parable. Again, this helps us understand exactly what God means by it. Verse 6. Therefore says the Lord God, as the wood of the vine among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so I have given up the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I set my face against them. Though they have come out of the fire, yet the fire will consume them. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I set my face against them. Thus I will make the land desolate, because they have acted unfaithfully, declares the Lord. He says, therefore, signifying the explanation, therefore, and it's speaking of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And he's saying, just like the vine of the trees, which is given to fire in that sense, so has he given up the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He has made that decision. They're going to be given up. Now, God had reached out for them over and over and over again to repent, and they've rejected him. They've rejected. And still, he's still doing so. He's even doing so in this, by the way, and also through Jeremiah. He's a gracious God. But he has given up on them because they're useless, like the vine. They are fruitless, as we will see, like a vine that should be fruitful, but it's fruitless. And so he is against them. He says, so I have given up the inhabitants, end of 6, and I set my face against them. That's not good. That's not good. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth, Psalm 34:16. Amos says in Amos 9:4, though they go into captivity before their enemies, from there I command the sword that it slay them, and I set my eyes against them for evil and not for good. You don't want God against you. And by the way, if you are in your sins, he is against you. You see, you are storing up wrath. Everything you do, you're storing up wrath for the day of judgment. See, because God is a holy God. Romans 2, you can turn there, Romans 2. Now, Paul has made the point that those who are irreligious, the pagans, that they've suppressed the truth and unrighteousness, and what's known about God from what he's created, they've seen it, they've suppressed that, therefore they're without excuse. And so God gave them over to expose the real true nature. You see that? And then you have the religious people, in this context would be the Jews, who thought they were saved, but they weren't. And he says in Romans chapter 2, verse 1, therefore you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment, because the Jews would pass judgment, for that in you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge, practice, you do the same things. And he says, and we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things, which means do, over and over. And do you suppose, O man, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. But friend, there is still time to repent. You see, Jesus Christ, God the Son, took on human flesh. He took on human flesh and he lived the perfect life and he went to the cross and he bore our sins in his body on the cross. He took the cup of God's wrath upon himself. He paid the full price. You don't have to go into God's wrath. You can be delivered from the wrath to come by trusting in Jesus. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But if you reject it, if you harden your heart, if you're stiff-necked, then you are storing up wrath for yourself for that day of his righteous judgment. So back to our passage. Notice that even the survivors of the siege in Jerusalem are going to be consumed. Verse 7, though they have come out of fire, yet fire will consume them. They're going to be consumed. Throughout Ezekiel, God has made it clear he's going to judge Jerusalem because they were, as we will see, unfaithful to him. They had idolatrous, adulterous hearts that broke the heart of God. Now notice as we continue, as a result of God's judgment, something's going to happen. He says, therefore, verse 6, thus says the Lord God, as the wood of the vine is among the trees of the forest, which I have given to fire for fuel, so I've given up the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I set my face against them. Though they have come out of the fire, yet the fire will consume them. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I set my face against them. Again, we see through judgment that God reveals who he is. That through judgment, these, now who is he talking to? He's talking to these elders who came to Ezekiel with divided hearts and with adulterous hearts. He says, when you see this judgment, then you will know I am the Lord. If you'll remember back in chapter 14, and then when survivors came back in chapter 13, what happened? Let's go back there for a second. Chapter 13, verse 22. This is again speaking to those elders. Yet behold, survivors will be left, will be brought out, both sons and daughters. Behold, they're going to come forth to you, and you will see their conduct and actions. Then you'll be comforted for the calamity which I brought against Jerusalem, for everything which I have brought upon it. Then they will comfort you when you see their conduct and actions, for you will know that what I have done, that I have not done in vain whatever I did to it, declares the Lord. They're going to know something. They're going to see this. God's trying to work on their hearts too. You see, God's saying he's going to be vindicated in his judgment. And then the end of our passage, when they see it, then you will know that I am the Lord. And again, we've seen this throughout Ezekiel. Two ways to know that the Lord is the Lord. One is through salvation, and that's what I pray for you today. Because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And those who trust in Christ will willingly and happily and joyfully bow before him and confess Jesus as Lord. But there will be those who will confess him as Lord on their way to judgment. Every tongue will confess. Now, what's interesting here is that some will come to know the Lord through his direct judgment, but some might come to know the Lord through observing his judgment. And that's what he's talking about here, that some of these elders will see what God did in his judgment. Then they will know that he is the Lord. And I pray, as we see here, and that they repented. They repented. Because God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. We see even in judgment there is mercy. One other passage I want to look at. Look at Ezekiel chapter 6. This reveals this principle here. Verse 8, however, I shall leave a remnant for you, will have those who escaped the sword among the nations when you're scattered among the countries. Then those of you who escape will remember me among the nations to which they will be carried captive, how I was hurt by their adulterous hearts, which turned away from me, and by their eyes, which played the harlot after idols. And they will loathe themselves in their own sight for the evils which they have committed and for all their abominations. Then they will know I'm the Lord. I've not said in vain that I would inflict this disaster on them. There's some who are going to repent. God's judgment is going to cause them to repent as they observe it and survive. And I believe that's what's being said here. So then, you're looking at God's judgment through the Word of God. As you see this, you say, Lord God, save me so that I don't go through this. Okay, well, finishing up, notice their unfaithfulness is the reason why. But their unfaithfulness reveals that they are unfruitful. Middle of 7. Though they have come out of the fire, yet the fire will consume them. Then you will know that I'm the Lord, and I set my face against them. Verse 8. Thus I will make the land desolate because they have acted unfaithfully, declares the Lord. You see, throughout Ezekiel, it's because of their unfaithfulness to God that he brings his judgment. Over and over again, Israel played the harlot with their idols and their nations. They broke the heart of God, and I won't read it again. We'll see it next week in chapter 16, but it's a vivid description of their unfaithfulness. Now, this term translated acting unfaithfully is the same term we saw back in chapter 14, verse 13, committing unfaithfulness. It speaks of faithless and treacherous acts in the context of a relationship here with the Lord. You see, we understand unfaithfulness in relationships. Like we see it in the news at times, the pastors who've fallen are unfaithful. Well, it's one thing to fall and be unfaithful and repent. David did that, and he suffered the consequences. It's another to not repent and to be hard-hearted, as Israel was. They were unfaithful and they were hard-hearted. They were treacherous. It was a treacherous act and actions towards the Lord who was their husband. You see, it's really treacherous when towards the party being sinned against when there's no repentance. It's very treacherous. So we have unfaithfulness in relationship to God, and we saw the abominable sin of idolatry and the spiritual adultery, and we see that. Israel was unfaithful. And folks, we can be unfaithful to the Lord when we trust in things other than him. We read back earlier in Jeremiah chapter 2 that they sinned against God, they forsake him, and they built for themselves cisterns which cannot hold water. They trusted in other things other than the Lord. Jeremiah 2 verse 21, yet I planted you a choice vine, a completely faithful seed. How is it you have turned yourself before me into the degenerate shoots of the foreign vine? Although you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your iniquity is before me, declares the Lord. Now, folks, the point of this parable is about a vine. And what are vines to do? They are to produce fruit. And so we clearly see the correlation between unfaithfulness and fruitlessness. When you think of nature in general, fig trees don't produce grapes, apple trees don't produce pears. grapevines don't produce oranges. Grapevines produce grapes. When a grapevine is fruitful, it produces grapes. When it is unfruitful, it produces nothing. And that's what we see with the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And you see, the fruit of a relationship with the living God should be the fruit of his character in your life. Should be godliness, righteousness, the character of God. But the fruit of their lives was wretched unfaithfulness and idolatry and treachery. But for those who name the name of the Lord, who believe in him, there should be fruit. And what does that fruit look like? Well, if we have a relationship with the living God, we're abiding in him, we should reflect his character in our lives. Indeed, we see that New Testament reality. Paul shares about the fruit of the Spirit. You know, we walk by the Spirit. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:20, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He tells the Ephesians, the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Israel was unfaithful, as evidenced by their unfruitfulness. They were no good wood. And so God was bringing judgment upon them. They professed to know God, but they denied him by their deeds. Their fruit was rotten. You see, what a man sows, thus he will reap. And now you've probably been saying, this has probably been screaming in your mind, John 15. Let's turn there to John 15. This is on the night Jesus is betrayed, and he is encouraging his disciples. And he is telling them that he's going to go away, but he's going to not leave them orphans. He's going to send them another comforter, one like him. He's going to send a spirit. And he says in John 15:1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. You have to go back and you see that when, you know, Peter wanted to have a full bath, Jesus said, you're clean, you know, right? You know, we don't need to take a full bath, right? They were clean because they were saved, but yet we get dirty in the world, right? We see that back earlier in chapter 13. And so here, he says here, you are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. The only way to bear fruit is to abide in Jesus, to remain in him, to trust in him, to rest in him, to believe in him. And notice what else he says here. He says here, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burnt. If you abide in me, and notice this, and my words that abide, which remain in you, ask whatever you wish, because you're going to ask according to his will, by the way, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so prove to be my disciples. You abide in Jesus and you ask, help me to be more kind, help me to trust you, help me to obey. He's going to answer those prayers. You're going to produce fruit if you abide in Jesus. Every branch in me, notice we have a contrast, verse 2, who does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now he talks about, in verse 6, those who don't abide in him and they're dried up in the gathering and cast the fire. I believe he's talking about those, there's a lot of different opinions, about those who appear to identify with him, but they're not. They're not connected because they're not bearing fruit. And they get burned up like we see in Ezekiel. Folks, if you have zero fruit in your life, zero fruit, it means you're not connected to the true vine. Jesus Christ is the true vine. If you're not connected to him, having your sins forgiven, having trusted in him, you're not going to produce fruit. Repent of your sin and be forgiven. And if you're bearing little fruit, praise the Lord for that, but God is gracious. He's going to prune. He's going to snip and it hurts. He's going to cut things out of your life. He's going to make things difficult so that you'll bear much fruit. Don't resist the pruning process. God wants to prune you that you would, as you abide in him, trust him for everything, and that he would produce and you would bear much fruit. So what we're seeing here today is God makes the point that the inhabitants of Jerusalem were good for nothing because they were not bearing any fruit. So God was against them and would cast them in the fire of judgment, and then the exiles would know that he is the Lord. This parable is concerning the truth of what God does to those who identify with him and are unfruitful. This should cause you to fear him and examine your lives. Examine to see if you're in the faith. If you've never manifested the character of Christ, that means maybe you don't know the Lord Jesus. I'm not saying we do it perfectly. We're the confessors of sin. 1 John 1:9, we're the ones who confess our sins continually, habitually, right? We're sensitive to it. Turn to Matthew 7. This is concerning false teachers, but we still see the principle here. Matthew 7:16. You will know them by their fruits, the Lord Jesus says, and is speaking of false prophets. In context, grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit. A good tree just doesn't produce. If it's stumbling, not walking with the Lord at that time, he's just not producing any fruit, right? But a good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you'll know them by their fruits. The reality is, if you have a relationship with Christ, when you trust in him and abide in him and his word in you, you're going to bear fruit. And we should be bearing fruit. We should be kinder. We should be more gracious. We should be trusting the Lord more. We should be allowing his word to work on our hearts. It should be exhibited in our lives. If you have never borne any fruit of a relationship with Christ, I'm not talking about phony, self-righteous fruit, but the fruit of a real relationship with him, then you need to come to Jesus and trust in him. I want to close with the parable of the sower. Turn to Matthew 13:18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one whom seed has been sown by the road. And the one in whom seed is sown on rocky places is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And when the one whose seed is sown on thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one whose seed is sown on good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit. And it brings forth some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. Are you good wood or no good wood? Are you bearing fruit?
If you've just tuned in, you're listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, and Greg's message today is from his series in the book of Ezekiel. Now, you can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, in the few moments that we have left today, give me some practical next steps to take.
Well, Dave, what I would say is that maybe for some of our listeners, the Lord is calling upon them to examine themselves to see where they stand with him. Are they bearing fruit? Are they bearing any fruit? You see, the reality is if we abide in Christ Jesus, we will bear much fruit. And if we don't, we'll bear zero fruit. For apart from him, we can do nothing. So it's really a question of your relationship with Jesus. So would you take the time to just analyze your life in light of God's word? Am I bearing fruit? And if not, it's time to turn to Jesus, because maybe you haven't truly been saved. Trust in him, believe in him,
call upon him to save you, and you will be saved. And as you abide in him, you will bear much fruit.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you'd like a complimentary CD of today's broadcast, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. And if you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again tomorrow, right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a broadcast ministry of Equipping Bible Church.